Good morning.
I was told you couldn't hear me. I have a hard time believing that, being a teacher, but I will try to speak a little louder and more into the mic. Couple announcements. WMMZ, the women's group, is meeting October 24th at Linda's house. So please let us know if you plan on attending so we can have enough wonderful food that Linda always makes, and we'll have a good time. There is a consistory meeting after church today. So please, if you're on consistory, plan on attending. November 2nd, we are having a potluck for Eli and his family to meet them more and get to know them a little bit more. So there is a sign-up sheet back on the bulletin board. Please sign up for your best favorite dish and plan on attending November 2nd. On November 9th, there will be a congregational meeting, and that's where we will vote on the pastor that we are choosing for our next long time, I hope. I have to mention a thank you to Donna and Jan for coffee hour. I forgot to look when I came this past week and didn't put it in the bulletin, so thank you, Donna and Jan, for providing our coffee hour for us today. And Rick would like to let you know that the plumbing is done in Fellowship Hall. They got it all done this week. Both bathrooms are working, so we're good. He wanted a standing ovation, but I don't know. Let's get a round of applause. He's been working very, very hard getting it all done, and so we're very happy that you're doing that. You should have told me that. Any other announcements? All right. Oh, I wanted to thank you, Eli and his family. He's got his whole family here today, although now I think he's in the back somewhere. But thank you very much for coming and sharing in our church this morning.
We have a few names on the prayer list today. First, Marjorie Miller, and that is requested by Donna. Stephanie and Chase Blake. Brent Frazee. Jim Markley and Pam Frazier, all requested by George. I'm requesting continued prayers for my husband. He's doing much better. It's just a long, long process. And finally, I'll continually pray for Alexis Littlejohn, the former student of mine who is suffering from incurable cancer. Other names that should be on the prayer list. Yes.
I just heard yesterday, a lot of our church members go to the drugstore, Drug Mart, and Brian Youngblood's wife passed away.
I'm sorry, Brian?
Brian Youngblood, the chief pharmacist, his wife passed yesterday. She was in for a heart surgery on Friday. And so Janine Youngblood.
Okay.
Okay.
Other names? How about some good news? Anybody have some good news to share?
I do. All right. We are now expecting our 10th great-grandson.
Thanks for the good news. Anybody else have good news to share? Thank you.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we just lift these voices, these voiced prayer requests up to you, Lord. We ask that you would bring healing where there's healing needed, and you would bring peace and comfort. Lord, you promise not that we won't have trials, but that you'll be there with us. You'll lead us through. And so we just ask for your presence to be with those people who have been mentioned today, that they will know that you're there, you're taking care of them. Lord, we thank you for the good news of another grandbaby being born, great-grandchild, Lord, and I just pray that you would bless that life and bless the family. And God, for those things that have not been voiced today, Lord, we ask that you would also show up. God, you know what we need, even before we need it, before we know we need it, Lord. And so I pray that you will show up as only you can in your power and your goodness and your love and your compassion. Lord, we thank you. you so much that you're a God who hears us and cares for us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And all together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, let's pray for our offerings. Lord, we just give what we have to you to use according to your will to the service of your kingdom. God, as we bring our material things, I pray that you would add a spiritual benefit to them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bless both this gift today and those who have given it, that you would remind us that all things belong to you, and that you would help us to direct what we have, again, according to your will and to your kingdom. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You can find that on page 181 in your pew Bible. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
It is good to be with you again this morning. I think I've met everybody, but in case I haven't, my name is Eli, and my wife over here, Kayla. I've met her yet. Our little daughter is either sleeping in the nursery, or she might be out in the lobby with her grandpa right now. So, but again, it is good to be with you all today, and right now I'm going to kind of pull back the curtain a little bit, let you know a little bit about myself. I'm kind of a neat freak. Kayla will attest to this, that I really don't like a mess. So dirty counters, sticky floors, dishes piled in the sink, it just gets under my skin. I like things to be clean. And so I'm always wiping down kitchen counters and the stovetop and everything in order to keep things clean. The things that you use to clean also have to be clean, right? If you've ever grabbed a sponge that looks good at first, but as you start scrubbing, you realize something's off. It smells like last week's leftovers, a little bit slimy. You squeeze it out, you think there's going to be soap suds coming out, but instead it's a brown, gross water that makes you rethink what you're doing. Well, what happens when you try and clean with a sponge like that? The counter might look good for a second, but you know the truth is, it's not really clean. You're just spreading grime around, maybe making things worse than they were to begin with. You know, that's true not just for kitchens. It's true for the human heart. There's times where we recognize that our hearts are filthy. Maybe we're full of greed, or lust, or envy. Our sinfulness leaves a stain in us, and sometimes we fall into patterns of trying to clean that stain ourselves. Doing a little more good. Being a little more faithful to church. Doing more religious things. But the truth is, trying to remove our own stains through good works, it's kind of like cleaning our hearts with a dirty sponge. It doesn't actually get the job done. It just kind of spreads the filth around a little bit. So this morning we're going to see that this is the truth that God wanted his people to know as we continue the story through the book of Haggai. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that we were in the book of Haggai. It's a little book at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai was a prophet for the Lord, and he was told to speak to God's people at a really important moment in Israel's history. This moment was after the Babylonian Empire had destroyed Jerusalem. The people were carried off into exile, and the temple, the very center of their worship, was reduced to rubble. And then years later, when the Persian Empire took over, the people were allowed to return to their home. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they found a city that was in ruins. The walls were broken, their homes were gone, and the temple of God lay in pieces. So they began doing what mattered most, rebuilding God's house, and they laid the foundation, but when opposition rose up against them, they stopped. Not just for a short break, but for 16 years. 16 years of delay. 16 years of excuses. 16 years of focusing on their own homes while God's house lied in ruins. And so then God sent the prophet Haggai to wake the people up, tell them, consider your ways, get back to work. I've called you to a mission. And we saw last week in Haggai chapter 1 that the people listened. They responded with obedience and repentance. They picked their tools back up. They returned to the mission. And God encouraged them with this powerful word, I am with you. So in Haggai chapter 1, we saw God stirred their hands. He reignited their purpose. He got them back to building, and he reminded them that his presence was with them in their work. But as we turn the page into Haggai chapter 2, we're going to see that God's focus shifts a little bit. This time, he's not addressing the work of their hands, but he's going to be addressing the condition of their hearts. Because while the temple walls were going up, something still wasn't right inside of the people. So we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. I would encourage you to follow along in the pew Bibles in front of you. Again, like last week, I will be reading out the English Standard Version, but it's very similar to the NRSV in the pew Bibles there. Haggai chapter 2, page 878 in the Bibles there. Here we're going to see that God gives the people another wake-up call. This time it's a reminder that true holiness and purity isn't going to come from what they do, but it's going to come from what he does. If you recall, the end of chapter 1 left off with the date. It said the people got rebuilding from the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius, and today we're going to be picking up exactly 3 months later. So starting in verse 10, I'll read 10 through 13. It says, on the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread, or stew, or wine, or oil, or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. So here we see, through Haggai, God is giving the priests of Israel a two-part quiz. He says, if holy meat touches a priest's clothing, and that clothing then touches any of this food, is the food going to become holy? Is that holiness going to transfer? And the priest answered correctly, no. That holiness doesn't transfer by touch. And then God asks about the opposite. If someone who's unclean touches any of these foods, do these foods become unclean? And in this case, the priests say, yes, they do, and they are correct. So what's going on here? Why is God asking these questions? We see God had given Israel a set of laws through Moses, laws that we have written down in the first 5 books of the Bible, and these laws covered a lot of ground. Some of them were moral laws, showing the people the difference between right and wrong. Some of the laws were civil laws, teaching the people how to live as a society. and some of the laws were ceremonial or religious, governing how people were to approach God in worship. But all of those laws had one big purpose, and it was to make Israel distinct as God's people, to show the world what it looks like to belong to a holy God. And holy means set apart, totally different, nothing like Him. So within these laws, there's rules about what it means to be clean or to be unclean, not just physically, but spiritually. If something's clean or holy, it could be used in worship to a holy God. But if something was unclean, then it couldn't be. It couldn't even approach God. And so there are some specific rituals and sacrifices for making unclean things holy, processes for removing this impurity, because holiness, as we see in this quiz, doesn't just come by contact. But the uncleanness transfers. That's the second part of that quiz. If something unclean touches something else, that uncleanness would transfer on to that other thing. In other words, God is reminding the priests with this quiz that defilement is contagious, but holiness is not. And that's part of God's law. That's what He's reminding the people now. He wants them to have this in mind because He's going to make a deeper point, something about the condition of their hearts in relation to this work that they're doing, building a holy temple for God. Look in verse 14. It says, "Then Haggai answered and said, 'So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, what they offer there is unclean.'" The people have come back to work. They've picked up their tools. They're building God's house again. And that's good because they're being obedient. But there's still a problem. Even though their hands are busy with the right work, their hearts were still unclean. And because of the undealt with filth of their hearts, then the work of their hands is unclean. So that's where they're at. They've repented of their laziness and their disobedience, right? Because they've gotten back to work, but they still haven't dealt with all of the sin that accumulated over 16 years of delay, over 16 years of disobedience, over 16 years without a temple, without being able to offer the sacrifices and to go through the rituals before God to make them holy again. They still have the funk in their hearts. And so while their repentance gets them back to the mission, it's still not made them quite right before God. Their hands were building something meant to be holy, but their hearts were still stained. And so what happens when something unclean touches something that's supposed to be holy? It becomes unclean. So this temple, God's temple, being rebuilt, God is saying it's still unholy because you are still an unholy people. That's a serious problem. Continuing in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Or when one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you in all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." You remember this from last week, right? That the people had been working hard, toiling, expecting a certain amount of fruit in relation to their labor, but it wasn't happening because God was trying to get their attention. He's trying to remind them that focusing on yourselves, building your own lives and security isn't going to satisfy you. And so the people kept coming up short. And that's what God is reminding them here. You come expecting your hands to have resulted in a lot of produce, but you're finding less than what you expect. And God did this, again, remember from last week, to wake them up, to call them back. But the people didn't wake up until He sent Haggai to speak to them directly. So God is reminding them of all of this. He's kind of getting across the point here that they're coming up short. You can feel the heaviness and the weight as the people are hearing this. Then in verse 18 and 19, God says something that might be surprising. He says, "Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig, the tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. Pause there real quick. He's saying this because they planted the seed, but the harvest time isn't yet. And so they're in this in-between. Are we going to get a good harvest again, or are we going to experience a famine again? They're still wondering if the consequences of their past disobedience is going to continue to follow them. So God says all of this, and then at the end of verse 19, he says this, "But from this day on, I will bless you." From this day on, I will bless you. This uncertainty of whether their consequences were done was erased with the certainty of this message. God saying, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, wait a moment. Why? What did they do? God has just said the work of their hands is unclean. Right? He's reminding them of the consequences of their disobedience. And now all of a sudden, he's just saying he's going to bless them? And we could dig through here and try and figure out, well, what is the thing that Israel did to earn God's favor, to get his blessing back? And the answer to that is nothing. There's nothing there that they did to earn it. Here's what's happening. God is showing his people that his blessing doesn't come because they have made themselves clean. It comes because he is gracious. Their obedience doesn't remove their stain. Their hard work doesn't make them holy. But God chose, out of sheer mercy, to restore his favor anyway. And that's grace. See, grace means that God gives us what we could never earn. He shows kindness to people who can't fix themselves, who can't clean themselves up, who can't scrub away the stain of the sin in their hearts. That's exactly what we see in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes this about the church. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We are not made clean by our works. We are made clean by God's grace through faith. But does this mean that sin doesn't matter anymore? That God just ignores it? That he changed the rules about holiness and unholiness? No. See, God didn't change his law. He fulfilled it. Sin still brings defilement on people. But the good news is that God made a way to cleanse us completely, and that brings us to Jesus. See, there's a story in the New Testament that I think perfectly captures the grace and the cleansing that we receive from Jesus. A moment when someone who was unclean reached out and touched the Holy One. In Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, we see this story. It's in page 39 in your Pew Bibles if you want to follow along. You've probably heard the story before. Jesus is with his disciples. They're pushing their way through a crowd on their way to heal a little girl, the daughter of a really important man named Jairus. But on the way, they experience a short detour. In verse 25, it says, "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." So if you remember all those laws I mentioned a minute ago about being clean and unclean, if we apply those laws to this woman's situation, according to the law of God, this woman is unclean. She's been suffering from a condition for 12 years, and it's an illness that causes constant bleeding, which means that she is unholy. Because of that, she's considered unclean. If her bleeding would stop, she could go through a process of being made clean, but her bleeding won't stop. And she's tried everything. She's gone to every doctor. She's spent every dime, chased every cure. And not only has nothing worked, her condition is getting worse and worse for 12 years. More than that, because she's unclean, she's also isolated. Because no one could touch her without becoming unclean herself. So think about what that means. 12 years without a hug, 12 years without a hand on her shoulder in her suffering, 12 years of walking into a room and watching people step back. What's even worse, according to the law, if she touched something, a chair or a bed or a cup, that object became unclean too. That's how the laws worked. So if someone came along the next day and sat in the same chair that she did, then they would be unclean. And they would have to go a very rigorous, week-long process to become clean again. So you can just imagine how isolated this woman is. She has nothing. She has nobody. No friends, no community, no touch, no hope. After 12 years of that, she's got nothing left, no health, no money. No one wants to be near her. If she had family, they're probably long gone. She feels like a nobody with nothing. Continuing in verse 27, it says, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So after 12 years of disappointment, this woman's desperate. She's heard about Jesus, the healer, the teacher, the one who restores what's broken. She dares to hope. She thinks, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She reaches out, and instantly, her bleeding is stopped. She feels it in her body. She is healed completely. For the first time in 12 years. And then as soon as she realizes that, she realizes that she just touched Jesus. And according to the law, what's that mean? She made Jesus unclean. That's what she's worried about. So can you imagine what's racing through her mind now? What have I done? Everyone just saw me do that. I touched Jesus, a holy man. It was bad enough for her to know that she was unclean before, but now she's thinking she just made Jesus unclean. So she's probably terrified. Maybe at best she's hoping that Jesus didn't notice what happened. And he'll just move on. But he did notice in verse 30, it says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So we see Jesus stops because he felt the power go out from him. He looks through the crowd until his eyes meet hers. And she realizes she's been found out. So she falls down before him, trembling, terrified, expecting rebuke, maybe, or expecting shame, judgment. And this is the moment of truth. All eyes on her. She's completely vulnerable to her situation. What is Jesus going to do? In verse 34, Jesus responds, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus starts by calling her daughter. This is the only time that we see in the New Testament Jesus call anybody daughter. The It's a word of tenderness. It's a word of belonging. It's a word communicating to her that she is part of the family. And he takes it further. He says, your faith has made you well. This fear and this trembling you have right now, you don't need it. Go in peace. See, Jesus doesn't just heal her body. He restores her dignity. He gives her peace. He reminds her she belongs. He gives her a name in front of the entire crowd. And think about this for a moment, because Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to stop and talk to her. He could have just kept going. He could have smiled to himself, knowing what happened behind him, and went on to the next appointment. But he stopped. He took this appointment because there's something more important to this woman than just physical healing. She needed to be healed inside as well. She needed to be restored in her worth and her value. She needed her dignity back on a deeper level. She needed to belong again. And so in front of the whole crowd, Jesus publicly declares her as clean so that everyone knows that she's back and she belongs to us. Now any stigma that she's been carrying for 12 years is erased. Relationships can be reformed. And here's the miracle behind the miracle. Jesus wasn't unclean. Jesus was still holy. You see, while the law said that her uncleanness should have transferred to him, instead, the opposite happened. His cleanliness, his holiness transferred onto her. That's not the way it's supposed to work. If the priest would have written that down in their quiz to Haggai, they would have failed. But in Jesus, something different happens. And that's the truth for all of us. Because Jesus is so pure, so perfectly righteous, so powerful, that when our filth touches him, we are made clean. You see, when we give our sin to him, he puts it on a cross and he does away with it, and his righteousness transfers onto us. And that's the gospel. That's what happens at the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 was part of our reading this morning. It says, for our sake, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took our uncleanness on himself so that his holiness could be handed over to us. And so he becomes what we were, sin, so that we could become what he is, righteousness. And that righteousness doesn't come from anything we do. It comes as a gift received by faith. And so now, instead of trying to scrub ourselves clean with our filthy sponges, we come to him in faith and we receive what only grace can give. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says it this way. Again, for you have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. That's the foundation of our faith. It is the gospel. It is God's word to us today. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work hard enough to deserve it. You can only receive it. But you know, grace doesn't stop there either. Because in Ephesians 2, verse 10, taking it one verse further, it continues, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. See, grace isn't a free pass to keep on in our sin. It's a cleansing that leads to a new calling. We're made clean for something, to walk in obedience, to reflect his goodness, to bring his light into the world. Good works don't save us, but they show that our faith is alive James puts it plainly in James chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead. But a living faith overflows from our heads to our hearts to our hands. It starts in our heads with belief, acknowledging who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and that flows into our hearts in cleansing that comes through Christ's blood, and then it produces a life lived in service to our gracious Savior, who is also Lord of our lives. So grace doesn't erase obedience, it fuels it. It changes why we obey. We don't serve God to earn his favor. We serve because we already have it. We don't work to become clean. We work because Jesus has already made us clean. Tying this back to Haggai, no amount of building God's temple would have made the Israelites clean. Only God's grace could grant them that favor. But once they got that favor, there's no way they were turning back this time. That temple was going to get built to glorify God. So some of us here today, I'm sure, have been trying to wipe away our guilt or our shame or our sin with the same dirty sponge self-effort. But maybe you realize it's not working. You can't clean your heart with your own hands, and perhaps that's led you instead to minimize your sin. Maybe to attempt to redefine what right and wrong is. You do this in order to take away the guilt that you feel. Or maybe you've just silently been suffering for years and years under the oppression of your sin, and it's led you to be increasingly isolated from God, to reach the end of yourself. It's brought you to a point of desperation for healing. The good news of God's word, the good news of the gospel, is that God does what we cannot. We can't earn his favor. He has just chosen to give it to us. So for anyone today, with all people everywhere, Jesus wants to take our dirt. He wants to take our uncleanness, our failure. He wants to give us his spotless righteousness. A righteousness received by faith in what he's done for us on the cross. And from that cleansing, obedience becomes joy, not a burden. God says, from this day on, I bless you. That's a promise we don't earn. It's a promise we receive. So here's the invitation for all of us, for all people everywhere. The invitation from Jesus is to stop scrubbing our lives with the dirty sponge. Come to Jesus. Let him make you clean. And then from a new heart, live the life that he has called you to live. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would, as we sang before this song, this sermon, that you would open our eyes so that we may see. Or to open our eyes so that we might see the wonder of the gospel. The truth that we cannot earn, we cannot gain your favor through anything that we do, Lord. You want to give it to us. You've already done the work in Jesus to make us clean. So God, whether we've never received that cleansing from Jesus through his blood, or maybe we have, but we still let guilt and shame of our sin, of our past, of our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, we let those things isolate us from God. Lord, I pray that today you would open our eyes again to the wonder of the gospel, to the wonder of the cross, to the wonder of Jesus, that we might receive anew the cleansing, the righteousness, the holiness that comes from him. I thank you for Jesus and his obedience to die on the cross for our sins, to take on all of our guilt and our shame, and to nail those things on the cross, that they might be dead, that we might receive new life just as he came back to life. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to come into your house, to sing praises and worship to you, to give up our offerings, to hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed because of this time spent in your house. Lord, I pray blessing over each person here as they go about their day and their week, Lord, that you would watch over and protect them, that your face would shine on them. Lord, for those who are not with us today, I pray the same for them, that you would be with them. Lord, it is good again to be in your house. We thank you for Jesus, and in his name that we all pray. Amen.